Dear friends in the Lord, maybe you're waiting for me to pick a text out of that long passage we read about the rich young ruler, because I'm afraid that's usually the way preachers deal with this passage. And I'm afraid that is often the case because they misunderstand what is going on. And the reason why they misunderstand is that they fail to realize that Jesus, who said, "I have been sent to the Jews," was speaking to Jewish people according to their worldview knowledge. And that worldview of the Jewish people is quite different from what was introduced by the apostles that Jesus sent us, who then brought in a new worldview, and that's the worldview in which our society used to be. I'm afraid they're leaving it today, but our understanding of things is often quite different from the way Jewish people looked at things. And we see that in this passage, because Jesus is here talking to Jewish people holding to a Jewish worldview, and the Jewish worldview tells them that if you are rich, it is a sign that you are blessed by God. In fact, the Jewish worldview could be summed up in the words, "Blessed are the rich, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now we see that in the Gospels because Jesus has to deal with it on a number of occasions. Not only did they think that rich people were blessed by God, but they also thought that poor and needy people were cursed by God. You will remember, for example, the story of the man born blind. And Jesus asked him, "Now, according to your worldview, who's responsible for this? Is it the man that he sinned before he was born and therefore he was born blind? Or was it his parents who sinned and their son was born blind?" And of course, Jesus says, that's not the reason why he was born blind at all. He was born blind so that he might bring glory to God in his healing. And so, being poor, being disadvantaged, has nothing to do with being cursed by God. And in the same way, being rich and advantaged has nothing to do with being blessed by God. But that was the Jewish worldview and remains so to this day. I was looking up a modern leader of the Jews, and he writes, his name is Moses Papha, and he writes, "In Judaism, it is nearly universally recognized that wealth is one of the important ingredients that goes into living a rich and meaningful life." And he points to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob as examples. So the Jewish worldview held, "Blessed are the rich, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And we see, of course, in the Beatitude that Jesus flips this around and says, "No, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And we see that the kingdom values are often the opposite of what is held by the world. We see that at the end of our reading, where Christ finishes by saying, "The first will be last, and the last shall be first." Keep that in mind as we are looking at this passage. So here is a man whom Jewish people thought was really blessed by God. And this rich young ruler then comes up and asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he's got partly right. He doesn't say, "What must I do to earn eternal life?" He knows enough of Scripture to know that God is a God of grace, and that it's by grace that the Jewish people were chosen to be the people of God. But he also expects that he must do something, contribute something, in order to receive the blessing. And this is a view that we even see today. The idea, yes, it is by grace, but we also need some works. That's, of course, the view of the Roman church, which says, yes, it's by grace that you have received baptism. And then when you are baptized, you are then able to do good works, which will earn you salvation. And that's very similar to the Jewish people. By grace, you're circumcised and a child of Abraham, but then you must do something, keep the law, to earn that salvation. We find that Arminians didn't go quite as far, but they said, yes, we do have to do one work, and that is belief. And so if you're baptized, as long as you believe, you will be saved. Now, Jesus wants to point out to us that our salvation does not depend on anything we do in terms of works. And he, in the context with that rich young ruler, he points out that no one has law righteousness. When the rich young ruler comes up to him and said, good master, Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. Now, of course, Jesus was God, so he was good, but as far as the rich young ruler was concerned, he should have known that in God's sight, no one is good. We see that amply demonstrated in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul, for example, in Romans chapter 3, speaks to a great extent on the fact that we are all sinners, whether we are of Jewish descent or other descent, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he bases that on Old Testament teachings. And in other words, no one deserves to be saved on the basis of works. No one can be saved on the basis of works. In Reformed theology, we call that the total inability. None of us can find salvation. The rich young ruler here fails to take Christ at his word, the fact that there is no one righteous. And when Christ asks him whether he keeps the law, he thinks he has. And that's based on his outward conception of the law. He obviously didn't listen to Jesus when Jesus explained the law in terms of what it means in our heart, that even sinning in our mind, lust or hatred or envy and so on, is a sin before God. And so this rich young ruler is quite prepared to say, I've kept all these commandments from my youth up. But Jesus shows him there's one commandment he's clearly not kept, and that is the commandment of thou shalt not serve anything else but God. He is guilty of idolatry, because this rich young man placed his trust in his possessions, because he thought this was his sign of his being chosen by God. And Christ tells him, give away all you have and put your trust in me. Live by faith. Follow me. Don't trust your riches. Trust God. Faith is not just believing. Faith is a matter of committing ourselves, of trusting. And the law was meant as a guide to trust. To keep God's commandment is difficult if you don't trust God. Some of the commandments especially, think for example of the commandment that Jewish people had, that every seventh year they were not to sow any seed, but give a Sabbath to the land. And God said, I'll provide food for you. You'll be all right. Now that takes a lot of trust, doesn't it? And I can imagine that some Jewish people who, can we really depend on God to do that, you know, and maybe planted a few things in the garden surreptitiously, But it really takes trust to follow God's laws. Now, we find that the rich young ruler here put his trust in his possession, in his wealth, because this is what gave him his security. This is what gave him his status as an important people in person in Jewish society. This is what gave him his circle of friends. If he gave away that wealth, he'd become an outcast. People would say, "Whoo, what terrible sin has he committed? He's lost his wealth," and they wouldn't associate with him anymore. And so we see that this rich young ruler misses out on salvation, despite the fact that it says Jesus loved him. Now, I sometimes hear it say that you should only say Jesus loves you to the elect. But I don't think we are talking with someone who followed Christ, and yet Christ loved him. And there is a sense in which of God, both God and Christ in God loved the world so that he gave his only begotten Son. And I don't think we do wrong by telling people about that love of God, even if they are not elect. Now, we see then that salvation was by faith, and now I want to stress the effect that it was by grace, because Jesus uses this occasion to show that it's by grace alone that we can be saved. He says, "How hard it is for a rich person to enter heaven." Now, we could easily misunderstand it, as I've often heard it explained, that it's hard for a rich person because, it's easy for a poor person because he has nothing to lose, okay? So it's easy for him to come to Christ. But for a rich person, he has so much to give up, so it's much more difficult for a rich person. Moreover, the rich person is not as aware of the fact that he's in need as the poor person who's much more aware, especially when they're destitute and are looking for help and they have nothing to lose. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. What he says here, how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, because according to Jewish worldview, rich people were the saints. They were an example of God's elect, and now Jesus says, how hard it is for these to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, it's like trying to squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle. Now again, because people misunderstand what's going on, they've tried to come up with an alternate explanation. One explanation is that the eye of the needle was a small gate that camels had to kind of bend down, and camels can't bend down to get through, and so it was very difficult. Another explanation is that the word camel, camelos, is actually a very similar word which means a rope, a thick rope. How difficult it is to stick a thick rope through the eye of a needle. And they want to leave open the possibility that it is possible, but very difficult, because after all, some rich people will be saved. I mean, look at Job, look at Abram, look at David, and so on. But I think doing that misses the point that Jesus is making. He's saying it is impossible. You can't put a camel through the eye of a needle. Well, maybe you could cut them in pieces, put them through the blender, but when it comes out of the needle, it won't be a camel anymore, will it? It'll be just, yeah, whatever. It just isn't possible. And that's the point. Can't be done. Even the greatest saint can't go to heaven on his own account. And the listeners understand Jesus because they say, wow, who then can be saved? You see, if this man can't make it, who they see as an example of a saint of God, if he can't go to heaven, then who can go to heaven? Then do we have a chance? And then the question is that it started with, of course, this whole thing was, what must I do to earn or to inherit eternal life? And the answer, of course, is you can do nothing. The words of Jesus, with man this is impossible. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, you cannot save yourself. And the greatest saint cannot be saved on his own account. But then Jesus says, but with God it is possible. And here Jesus points out that our salvation is totally a matter of grace. There's not one little bit that we can contribute as human beings. It is God's work. And we cannot save ourselves. So God sent his Son to die for us and save us. Ironically, the rich young ruler was correct when he said, good master, because Jesus was the only one who was good. And as the a good man, the Son of God, Jesus gave us the perfect sacrifice that paid for our sins. But then the emphasis of the story changes a bit when Peter points out that the apostles have given up a lot to follow Jesus. And he's asked, where do we stand? We've given up things. And Jesus says, you will receive many blessings in this life and in the life to come. And we have to make realize that the Bible on the one hand speaks about free salvation, and on the other hand does speak of rewards and treasures in heaven for faithful service. Now, they're not the same thing, and we must not confuse them. And I tried to think of an example, but the best I could come up with was a little bit like a flyby card. Okay? If you go and buy at the supermarkets, if you have your flyby card, you get rewards. Doesn't matter if you spend a little or a lot. I don't know if it actually works, but supposedly you get rewards. If you don't have to fly by card, doesn't matter if you buy something worth over $1,000, you don't get anything, all right? And in a way, this helps us to say that it's only those who have saving faith in Christ who can get these rewards. And these are not rewards in our own strength even, because in Ephesians 2 verse 10, we read that the good works we have done, we do in the power of God's Spirit, who prompts us to do these works to the glory of God. So we inherit eternal life as God's gracious gift. And through we are justified by faith, through grace, we become heirs of the kingdom. But once we are saved, the more that you sacrifice, the more you will receive the blessings of God. And that begins in this life. And that's what Jesus tells his apostles. Now, I want to point out that I'm not here talking of a health and wealth type of ministry, heaven on earth. Because look how Jesus says, you will be rewarded by leaving your family. You'll get many other brothers and sisters in Christ, children in Christ. And then he lists among the blessings, persecution. What? Persecution and one of the blessings? Yes, because persecution are a means of sanctification, a means that draws closer to God, that teaches how to love God and depend on him, and how to leave behind our way of sin. And Jesus said that those who give up on things will receive 100 times as much. And I think that has been indeed the experience of all who have forsaken things for the sake of the gospel. Those who gave up their job in order to rest on a Sunday. Those who gave up living in a place where there weren't any good churches where they could worship. Those who sacrificed to bring their children to a Christian school. But I want to ask you, are Christians still prepared to make such sacrifices? What have you sacrificed for the sake of faith? Read up on how in the time of the Reformation people sacrificed and were blessed by God. Read up on how people in India and Pakistan and Arabia and parts of Africa find it really difficult, and yet they are so generous and give to God out of their poverty and are blessed by God. In our churches, we often find it hard to find people who are willing to serve in leadership positions. Oh, I'm too busy. Oh, I've got too much else going on. The RTC finds it hard to get students who are prepared to come and live in the Melbourne Geelong area. And, I'll come and study if I can do it online. Churches often find it hard to call pastors because the pastors whom they call are quite comfortable where they are and would rather stay. Missions find it hard to find missionaries with long-term commitments. Or short-term, yes, you can find short-termers, short-term missions, a bit like a working holiday for people. But long-term commitment is difficult. Now, I recognize that some people have genuine reasons for saying no. But the issue is, are you listening to God's call and aren't reacting the way God wants you to react? Are you willing to give up if God calls you to a certain task, to a certain position? Or, like the rich young ruler, is it too hard for you to give up? The rich young ruler needed to sacrifice his wealth to receive eternal salvation. Now, that may be different for us. Maybe there's something else that stands in the way of you fully following God. And I can't look into your heart, but you can examine yourself. We have to be prepared to sacrifice. Doesn't earn us our salvation, but a sacrifice shows that we trust God and are willing to follow in his leading. We read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you notice how different people build differently in their Christian life on the foundation, and that foundation marks their salvation they have in Christ. And then some people built on it with gold and silver and costly stones, and others built on it with rubble and sticks. And then they're tested by fire. And what happens? Well, the rubbish is burned out, and only those who built with precious things will have that remain to them. But notice, it does say they will all be saved. It's not talking about their salvation here. But some will be saved with precious in heaven in abundance. Others will be saved by the skin of their teeth, so to say. It's important that we recognize that though we are saved by grace through faith, God asks us to be obedient to him where he leads us, even if that means the sacrifice of something we cherish, like our wealth. And I want to ask you, are you willing to make that sacrifice of your home, of your family, of your riches, if God calls you somewhere? Are you willing to consider it, to pray about it, to speak to the leaders of this church that they may help you in knowing where God is leading you? Because, friends, let me tell you that when you say yes, and that's been the experience of my wife and I, where we were called into difficult situations, what a blessing it became when we said yes. What riches we got that we would have missed out on if we had not said yes. So I have to ask you, are you willing, firstly, to forsake your former life and follow Christ fully? But secondly, are you willing to lead a life of sacrifice in obedience to God and build up treasures in heaven in doing so? If you're not sure where you are, make this a matter of prayer. Don't put it out of mind. Wrestle with it. Talk to others. And let God do in you what He has planned. Let the Holy Spirit lead you into those deeds, those actions that require sacrifice, that through it God's name may be glorified. And one day we will be rewarded with treasures in heaven. We thank you, Father, that you've given us salvation. Now help us to build on that. To your glory, we ask you in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, we thank you that salvation is fully by grace, that it is free, that there's nothing we can do to help pay for that. It's all the work of your Son, who gave his life, who gave you what we, steeped in sin, could never give you. But we thank you too, Lord, that through the work of your Holy Spirit in us, we can now do things that are pleasing to you. And Lord, we pray that you will stir us up to do these things. Help us to sacrifice where you ask us to sacrifice. Help us to obey where you ask us to obey. Help us to go where your Spirit leads us, even if we, in our choosing, think that may be uncomfortable. Help us, Lord, to wrestle through these issues and to do what we are required to do, where you are leading us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.